Anyway, we're going to be going through Hebrews chapter 11, and the golden rule isn't necessarily directly related to what we're going to deal with this morning. By faith, Abel. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. But would you go first of all to Jude, the little book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation, and verse 3. And that's where we'll begin this morning. By faith, Abel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege it is to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, faith in you for daily living, and faith and hope in what is to come according to all your promises. Help us to understand how significant it is to live by faith. And I pray that as we observe the testimony of these that you have indicated in Hebrews chapter 11, that we'll understand a little bit more of how to live by faith ourselves. Thank you for this. I pray for your help, and I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jude informs us that it is necessary for us to participate in a contest. He says, verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The necessity of contending is not because God wants us to live with a contentious attitude, but because there are opponents to the faith. They're determined to change it, or distort it, or pervert it, so that the true faith cannot be recognized and the true faith cannot be believed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 says that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Our opponent wants to hide the gospel. Some professing believers have not succeeded in this contest, and they have faltered in their faith. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19 that there are some have put away concerning faith and made shipwreck. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, we're told that there are some that have erred from the faith. But others have succeeded wonderfully, and they, at least a partial list of them, is recorded for us here in Hebrews chapter 11. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc. Beginning today and in succeeding weeks, we're going to observe the faith of these folks as it is indicated to us in Hebrews chapter 11. But we will go back to the Old Testament context where the life of these individuals is recorded. But first of all, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, if you would turn there and observe with me, please. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Jesus tells us over in Luke chapter 11 that Abel was a prophet. Luke chapter 11, verses 49 through 51. Now, a prophet is someone who receives direct revelation from God. And so, Abel would have had direct communication from God himself. As the second from Adam, Adam his father, and now Abel. We're not told a lot about Adam following the fall and the recovery and casting out of the garden and all of that. But we're told about Abel as being a prophet. Luke chapter 11 and verse 49. says, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world, that kind of goes back to the very beginning, doesn't it? Foundation of the world goes back to the very beginning. May be required of this generation from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. Zacharias, much later, close to the end of the Old Testament, was a prophet who was slain. Abel, perhaps the very first prophet of the whole list, and was slain by his brother. Abel was not just a young man offering a sacrifice to God, you see. Abel was a spokesman for God to the truth. Jesus said there were prophets ever since the foundation of the world. That could only be Adam and then Abel, Adam's son. So not only did Abel offer the right sacrifice to God, he preached the gospel and contended for the faith, even in the face of the opposition of his own brother. Abel was a keeper of sheep. We go back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel, Cain being the older of the two. Cain she bore first in verse 1, and now she has Abel in verse 2. Abel was a keeper of sheep, it says. Now, when Abel died at the hand of his brother, he was likely at least 100 years old. Remember, following Abel's death, God granted another son to Adam and Eve by the name of Seth. And Adam and Eve were 130 years old when Seth was born. So I would say that Cain and Abel were both over 100 years old, which means there was plenty of time for Adam and Eve to have had other children and for them to have married and for there to be even nieces and nephews at this point. Abel was a provider of sheep, perhaps, to his relatives. And in providing those sheep, by the testimony of his own example, offering some of those sheep as sacrifices to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 says that Abel's offering was more excellent. Here in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now, there was only one way he could get the fat separated from the sheep, and that is to slay the animal and cut the fat away. Thus, we understand that this was a blood sacrifice. Remember, two reasons, at least those of you that were here on a Sunday evening when we covered this in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, two reasons the blood is required. First of all, in Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. But secondly, in that same verse, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. And so the life is in the blood, and the blood was used to make atonement. Those two reasons why the blood was required. And so Abel understood this, and as God's prophet, he offered a blood sacrifice. But not only that, he offers the fat separately, and the fat would easily be burned up and completely consumed on the fire, so that at least in part, the Abel sacrifice was a burnt offering. And remember, the purpose of the burnt offering in the book of Leviticus was that whatever was consumed in its entirety on the altar was a picture of Christ giving his all for all of us. All of this shows a very deep level of understanding of the gospel on the part of Abel. I believe he understood everything that the Messiah was going to do in the future. I mean, after all, in the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, we're told that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, which was still before the flood and before Noah, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." Enoch, only the seventh from Adam, before the flood, knew all about the second coming of the Messiah. So it's very reasonable for Abel to understand all about the first coming of the Messiah and the sacrifice that he would make for all of us. And as God's prophet, he would tell his young brothers and sisters, nieces and nephews, the truth of the gospel. God wouldn't speak directly to every one of them. He spoke directly to Abel, who was a prophet, and as God's prophet, he would preach the truth to all his relatives. Thus we are told in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered his sacrifice. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Faith in what? Isn't that a reasonable question? If he offered his sacrifice by faith, what was his faith in that motivated him to offer this more excellent sacrifice? Obviously, it is his faith in the coming of the Messiah and what the Messiah would do for mankind. If we do something by faith today, those of us who already, I mean, obviously, Abel was not simply exercising his faith in order to be saved. He was already saved. He was already a believer, but still by faith he offered this more excellent sacrifice. We who have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have that faith, yes, but we are to live by faith on a daily basis. Faith in what? Perhaps faith in our hope of what is yet to come. Motivated to live faithfully now because we know just as Jesus came, Jesus is coming again. Now, the rest of the statement in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 is this: by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So there's a comparison here. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." Those last words at the end of the sentence, brought an offering unto the Lord. Doesn't that sound good? Does that sound like a good thing? To bring something to the Lord? What can be wrong with bringing something to the Lord? This is what the opponent of the gospel does so well, making error sound good. There are a lot of professing Christians, and obviously Cain believed in God. He was bringing his offering to the Lord. He acknowledged the existence of the Lord. He must have had some measure of belief in the Lord. to bring his offering to the Lord. And there are many, many professing Christians today who claim they are worshiping God. But is it worship just because they offer it to the Lord? Many people give things to the Lord just like Cain, not because of the pleasure God will have in receiving it, but only because of the pleasure they have in giving it. Do you understand the difference between those two things? I'll say it again. Many people give things to the Lord today like Cain did, not because of the pleasure God will have in receiving it, but only because of the pleasure they have in giving it. Now, God did not receive Cain's offering. Verse 3 in Genesis chapter 4, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he, that is God, had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. In spite of the fact that Cain had brought his offering to the Lord found no pleasure in receiving it. Cain became angry. He expected God to be glad for the fact that he brought him a gift, simply because Cain enjoyed bringing it. Let me illustrate. You know your father has an allergy to peanuts. What happens when a person who has an allergy to peanuts eats peanuts? What happens? It can be very bad, can't it? So you know your father has an allergy to peanuts. But you yourself really like peanuts. And so for your father's birthday, you give him a can of peanuts. Do you think he will be pleased to receive it? I don't think so. What Cain offered to God was not what God wanted. It was only what Cain wanted to give. It was not what God wanted to receive. So again, there are an awful lot of people today who offer things to God in worship that he doesn't want. They have a lot of fun offering it. They really enjoy giving it. But God has no pleasure in receiving it. All the way back in 1974, there was a man and a few of his friends who wanted to start a church in the state of Illinois. And so they went door to door and they surveyed a lot of people, both people who attended church and people who did not attend church. A lot of the people they interviewed were not even believers. And they asked them one simple question: what would make you feel comfortable in a church? They wrote down all the ideas they were given, and that's what they made a church out of. What would make people, even unbelievers, comfortable in church? They had it backwards. A lot of people think that God will be happy if his people are happy. It should be the other way around. God's people will be happy if God is happy. So there was this contest between Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of that thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. In fact, God gave Cain an opportunity to change. Verse 6 in Genesis chapter 4, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Before Cain had a chance to answer, God offers him two choices. Number one, in verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Do well. Make this thing right. You know what you're supposed to do. You've heard your brother preach about it. You've seen what your brother has done and how he is accepted of the Lord. Cain, if you just do the right thing, you'll be accepted and God will be pleased. But the second choice in the latter part of verse 7, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Cain, you have a choice. It's up to you. You can do well or you don't do well. If you do well, you'll be accepted. If you don't do well, when you go out that door, it's the door of sin. Sin lies at the door. God is telling Cain that if he decides not to go back and do the right thing, and he makes the wrong choice, as soon as he goes out that door, he will have sinned. Because to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But he has to understand, if you go through the door of sin, there'll be consequences. Well, Cain wasn't going to change. He was stuck in his mindset. But he couldn't do anything to God. God is beyond our reach. We can't retaliate against God. So what's our next option? God's prophet. Notice in verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. They talked. Well, at least Cain talked. You know how sometimes those conversations go. Abel, I'm sure, is wanting to explain. Perhaps he did have the opportunity, but sometimes people can talk and talk and talk and you can't get a word in edgewise. It says Cain talked with Abel. Maybe he's trying to convince Abel that there is another way of looking at things in spite of what God says. And Abel is God's prophet, and Abel will not budge. And Abel preaches the gospel. And so what does Cain do? They can't do anything to God. So in verse 8, it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him and set a precedent for all those who would oppose God and God's prophets and God's plan of salvation. As Jesus said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. Go over to 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. In contending for the faith, as Abel did with his brother, we show the difference between what is right and what is wrong. In other words, what pleases God and what does not. The contest between Cain and Abel was not between one person who believed in God and one person who did not believe at all in God. Remember, there are a lot of people who believe in God who are not necessarily saved. There's a large percentage of people in the United States who profess that they believe in God. Doesn't necessarily mean they're born again. Cain obviously knew that God was real. But would he receive the truth that a blood sacrifice was necessary for salvation? The difference between these two was this. Cain asked himself, "What do I want to give to God?" And Abel asked himself, "What does God want me to give to him?" Do you hear the difference? Cain says, "What do I want to give to God?" Abel says, "What does God want me to give to him?" As Jude tells us to earnestly contend for the faith is not rooted in the desires of man or in what man is pleased with, even in his worship of God. The faith, as we are to contend in it, according to Jude, is rooted in what pleases God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God." So I want you to ask yourself two questions. Number one, what am I giving to God? Number two, what does God want me to give to him? Now, if the answer to both of those questions is exactly the same, God is pleased. Am I giving to God what he wants? Then he's pleased. But if you aren't giving God what he wants, if you are only giving God what you want to give him and you are expecting him to be pleased just because you're giving him something, it's time to think again. My faith in God says what I want doesn't matter. Only what God wants is what should matter to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, and grant us the will to want only what you want, that we may give you in worship that which pleases you, that we may give you on a daily basis in our daily activities that which pleases you. in our thoughts, in our actions, in our interactions with one another, in all the things that we do in life. May our lives please you, because we're doing what you want. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.